If you had a chance to see the email that goes out on Fridays, I gave the suggestion of the best way to predict the future. Predict the weather, especially. Anybody want to shout out? What's the best way to predict tomorrow's weather?
Today's.
Whatever today was. If you do this, you don't need any special equipment or training or data or experience. Just say, tomorrow will be just like today. And huge amount of the time, you're going to be right. Right? You get so much right. If you just say it's going to continue, it's not that way every day. But it turns out this is a really good way to predict tomorrow's weather. Turns out, this is also a really good way to predict people's future. Right? What are they going to be like tomorrow? You say, well, what are they like today? Right? And this turns out to be a pretty good predictor of how people behave. Are they angry today? There's a good chance they'll be angry tomorrow. Are they worried today? Are they at peace today? One of the best ways to predict what people are going to be like tomorrow is to say, what were they like today? Now, there can be change over time, but I want you to just do a thought experiment for a second. Think back a year ago. What would you say was the quality of your heart and your soul? What were things that you were excited about, worried about? Were you burdened? What were the struggles that you had? And now think, so how different am I today than I was a year ago? And I have to confess, that's a pretty sobering thought. Right? So I believe the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this question is, compared to a year ago, am I more filled with love? Am I more joyful than I was a year ago? Am I more of a servant than I was a year ago? And I find those questions really challenging. I wonder how much have I changed, or is this a great accurate predictor of what I'm going to be like a year from now? What I'm wrestling with now, it's a good chance I'll wrestle with it a year from now. Now, I've mentioned this before, but the safety of low expectations. It's safer to say things aren't going to change much, right? That's a lot easier. To say, oh, I really think we're going to have a change, that's a frightening thing. Because what if we don't? I could be disappointed. So sometimes just keeping low expectations protects my heart from disappointment. And so I say, well, it's probably not going to change much. I think of hard relationships. And I look at hard relationships and I think, I've heard people say, I'm not sure I have the hope that this would be any different. I've been hurt enough. So I'm just going to let it be what it is. So then here's a really challenging word for me, and if you share this, for you as well, from the prophet Zephaniah. He said this, is what God says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. God says I'm going to go punish complacent people who say nothing really changes. There's actually research that people that I worked with at MSU were using. They made the statement, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We can change outward things, but who we are tends to endure. And yet, God says through the prophet, those who say, nothing's going to change, there's judgment, there's punishment for this. Okay, so now this becomes very personal for me because, I just got back from Nigeria. And one of the pastors I interacted with was Pastor Akila. And talking to Pastor Akila about his church. And he said, in our church, we tell people God transforms people. This is one of our key messages. God transforms people. People don't just stay the same. God transforms people. And I found this really challenging because I have to confess, I'm sorry to say it, I can remember a conversation with a couple of different friends in the recent couple of months saying, I'm not sure people change very much. Me, others, I watch and I say, you know what, I've known this person for years and years, and their struggles, I don't know. It seems like they're kind of still the same people. The more things change, the more they stay the same. They say, oh, if I got a different situation here, if I got into a different job, if I got into a different relationship, then I wouldn't have to worry about these things. And I told a friend, people don't change. And so when I heard Pastor Aquila say, we proclaim to people that God transforms lives, I realized I'm one of those people that God says I'm going to judge because I'm saying, I'm not sure God's doing that today. I don't know if you wrestle with low expectations for God's genuine work in people's lives, but I wrestle with that. And so because of that, I puzzled over this, and so this, what I'm sharing today is my journey of saying, God, help me to believe that you really do change lives, my life, other people's lives. Would you help me? And so I want to pray that God would do that work, because it's not coming from me, because that's not, it's the work that God is doing to open hearts and eyes to say, God transforms people. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Thank you that you are at work in the world, and yet so often I've had so little faith. I'm sorry about that. I pray today that for each one of us, for any who like me wrestle with wondering, does change really come? I pray that you would show us your work, and especially in our hearts. I ask, would you make a change even today? Even in this time, for a few minutes together, looking at a small section of the Bible, Holy Spirit, would you do your work? Would you transform us? And would you put us on a journey of transformation together, that the glory of our God would be seen in the work he does among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I encourage you, if you have your Bibles or an electronic version, Romans 12. We're going to look at two verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can use the code here or the Bibles that have been handed out. And we'll talk about these drawings in a couple of minutes. So very simple, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I just want to stop there for a second. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy. We just dropped right into the middle of the book. And it's critical to make sense of where we are. And this passage says, here's how we're going to summarize the first 11 chapters of this letter. It's God's mercy. In the simplest possible way, this is what the book highlighted to this point, God's mercy. But let me highlight just a couple of statements. From Romans 9, salvation does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God's work in people's lives does not depend upon human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Well, that's interesting, because I so often think, what makes people change? Well, they've got to want to change, and they've got to work at it. He's saying, no, this broad salvation of God, it's based on his mercy. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right, so again, the statement that here's how God works in the world, it's by this work of God through his son, Jesus. It's his grace, it's his mercy, right? It's God's work for us. We fall short, but he has done the work. And so then Romans 8 gives this great statement, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Right? The law of sin and death says how you behave is what you get. If you desire well enough and you act well enough and you grow, then you will get blessed. That's the law of sin and death. Because none of us do that well enough. We're set free from the law of sin and death, and there's no more judgment because of what Jesus has done. This is God's mercy. That's our hope, is the mercy of God. So, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? So, the first 11 chapters, God's mercy. He says, okay, we've received this mercy. Now, given that, where do we go? And he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I just want to take a few minutes just to look at these things. He says, given God's mercy, given our salvation, that's his work, given that, he says, now offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as not something that is a once and done of a sacrifice and now it's over, but as a living, ongoing offering to God. He says, offer yourself to God. He says, offer your bodies. And I think I think it's clear, as many people have said, this is saying the whole of who we are. Right? It's not just worship God inside. And it was kind of a Greek thought that says what's inside you matters, and the body, that's kind of irrelevant. It's just a tent that wears out. But he wants us to say the whole of who we are. For us as a church, we often talk about head, heart, and hands, right? Our thinking, our relationships, our emotions, our will, and our physical presence and actions. He says, offer the whole of yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Now, a big difference between idols and God, and this is the way they dealt with idols, what we think about things today, is what you do is you give a sacrifice to idols to get them to give you things. It's kind of a bribe or a payment, right? So you give something to the idol in order to get something from the idol. But you see, this is the opposite. God has given us everything. And he says, now in response to what I've done, you make an offering. You bring yourself as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and proper worship. And you all know translation is a hard thing. And this is one word in Greek. And then it gets translated a lot of different ways. But the idea is that this is the kind of worship that fits God and us. Right? God has made us to be complex beings who have a thinking ability and a relational ability and action. And so this kind of living sacrifice, that's appropriate for how God has made us. And it's appropriate for who God is. He's not just a God who says, do good things, be moral. He wants us to love him, to know him. He wants us to love other people because he's a relational God. He wants us to be a living sacrifice because that's what it really is like to worship. And worship, of course, is not just when we get together and we together focus our attention on God. That's a good thing. It's also the worship, the service of life, of all week long, to say, with the whole of who we are, we want to show the worth of God, to demonstrate the reality of our realization of who he is and what he is like. So he says, this is the true and proper worship. So then he talks a little bit about what this looks like. First of all, he says, don't conform. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. I like to think of conforming kind of like gravity. You don't have to choose to go along with gravity. It just happens. And we know when we age, gravity happens. it's a part. You don't have to choose to go along with it. So think about swimming in a river that's got a current. What happens if you get in a river that's got a current and you go in there and you just float? You don't stay in a place. You're moving. You're always going to be moving because there's a current that's conforming. Right? And so while I was in Nigeria, I did my best to conform. Right? So one of the things that I learned to do a little bit was eating with my hands. And so what I did was watch my host, Oyinko. Whatever he does, I'm going to do. And so I see him take a chunk and roll it up in his hand and take it and dip it in the soup and pinch. And it's, okay, I'm going to do whatever he does. When he gets the bones, he does this, so I'm going to do that. And, right, whatever he does, I'm going to do because I want to fit in. I want to conform. So that was a really good thing to intentionally do that. Sometimes we intentionally conform to the world around us. Sometimes we want to fit in, and so people have an attitude about their about our boss together. And I want to fit in, so I'm going to join in that. Right? Sometimes I choose to fit in, and sometimes it's just by being in a river, and I'm floating along, and I'm not making any choices. He says, don't conform to what's around you. But that's the default. You don't have to choose to conform. That's just going to happen. But then he says, be transformed. Right? This is to become something else. And we'll look at this more. It's a passive command, which is a fascinating thing. So we're going to look at that again in a minute. But he says, be transformed. Right? Be changed. And he says, do this change by the renewing of your mind. With your ability to think and make judgments and your will. Be renewed. Be changed in your mind to lead to a transformation of how you live. Says then you'll be able to test and approve. And again, this word is a challenging one. It's translated differently in different translations and different languages. What's really helped me is this idea of three parts. The first is to understand God's will. To say, oh, now I understand what God wants. But I not only understand it, I approve of it. I say that's good. And it says, and I want to do it. Right? So it's to understand. It's to believe, to value it, and then to say, I'm going to live it. He says, if you'll be transformed through the renewing of your internal self, of your internal life, if that's going to be, if you'll have that be transformed, then you will better understand who God is, you'll love what God is like, and you'll be on this journey of becoming more like Him. And he says, if you do this, this is helping you to live in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's good. It's genuinely good, right? It's good for people. It's good for us. God's will is life-giving. It leads to flourishing. It's good for society. It's good, profoundly good. His will is good. And it's pleasing. And I'm convinced this is fundamentally pleasing to God, right? What is His will? He loves it. He says, this is good. This is what I love about seeing in people. But I'm convinced it's also, as God transforms us, what we find pleasing. We say, wow, this is good. It's valuable. I like it. It has good effect on people. And then it's a perfect will. It's a will that makes good use of time and resources and energy to accomplish what God wants. So he says, given God's mercy, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think what he's saying is God calls all who are saved to pursue being fully transformed. He says, for you who are saved, if you've experienced, if you know God's mercy, then join this journey of transformation. Of being fully transformed into who God is and what He is like. This is the call. Now, drawing. Can you see some things in that picture? What do you notice? It's a house. Yeah, what do you notice about this house? Good. Yeah. It's pretty beat up. Yeah, it's not in very good shape. Yeah. But it's got a sold sign up front. Although the Sodstein looks a little bit outdated there a bit. Something's very wrong in this picture. And that is that buying a house includes the intention to make it better. Right? You buy this, and so when we get like a house or a car, we get something, we say, oh, I could make this a richer place, a better place. I could clean things up. I like it. I want it, and I want it to grow. Letting it decay is just nonsense. You don't buy something and then have it fall apart. Say, oh, there you go. That was my plan. You don't buy it and just say, well, we'll just let it sit. So I think it's clear that God's purpose is two things in us. God's purpose is to rescue people. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He says, I'm like a doctor. I come for sick people. He came to rescue. And he came, in his language, to glorify. To help people to share in God's nature. So here's this great statement from Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see that? The ones that God has chosen, the ones who have come to faith, he has predestined. He's determined ahead of time. They are going to become just like Jesus. Right? It wasn't enough just to rescue people and say, oh, now there's no condemnation. He said they've been predestined. The plan is, it's laid out to be just like Jesus, to conform to be like Jesus. So the vision that God has for us is not to stay as a rundown place or to decay. He has a vision, right? God's loving purpose is to transform us, to make us share in what makes Jesus so good and pleasing. And he wants us to be like that. This is his intention. God wants us to envision, to say, here's where I am today, but God has already predetermined what I'm going to be like, and we're to look at that and then pursue what God intends. The writer James, the writer of his letter, says there's a problem that some people have with bad memory. They look at a mirror, and then they can't remember what they looked like when they turn away. Well, I think the application is that when we look at God's plan, he says, this is what I'm supposed to be. But when we set the plan down, then we just live our lives. And we can't remember what we're supposed to look like. And sadly, as I confess, sometimes I say, well, that's being human. It's being true to who I am. This is who I am. Right? As opposed to saying, I can see in my mind's eye, in my heart, I can see what God intends, and I'm going to pursue that. Turns out, I'm not the only one who is in danger. This is clearly written in so much of the Bible, but a few key places. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The writer of Hebrews said, you've been saved, isn't that great? But you're not growing. You're not learning. You're stuck. You still have to be treated like an infant because you're still needing somebody to provide to you the easy things. You should be further on this journey. 1 Corinthians, Paul says something very similar. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So this is a puzzle. The puzzle. God has predestined those who come to faith to be conformed to the image of his son. But he says there are times when people aren't joining that work. And they have to be treated like infants. And so I think God's work then is, okay, if you're going to stay an infant, then I'll treat you as an infant, but this is not my intention. It's not where we're going to go. And so when Jesus gives his word to the churches in Revelation, here's one of them, Revelation 3. He says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But, Jesus says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is a challenging word, especially for somebody who confesses that I have low expectations for God's change in our lives. It says, I can sometimes say, wow, isn't it great? I have received everything in Christ. And yet I'm living in a way that is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, so for those who find a graph helpful, here's my graph. I was told when I wrote papers I was supposed to put graphs in. I could never figure out how to do them. So in any case, here, let me show you this. Here's time going across as a Christian. This line up here, this is being like Christ. That's perfection, right? And so there's a journey of becoming more like Christ, and I've often envisioned it like that, right? So I start down here, not much like Christ, and then I go up here, and anybody got the math term? What do you call it when the line keeps getting closer and doesn't actually get there? Asymptote, all right, very good. It's an asymptote. It keeps getting closer, but never get. I imagine this, right? I realize now there are two things. First of all, I realize that it's possible to just stop growing, Right? So the thought can be, you know, when I first became a Christian, there was a lot of work God had to do. Right? Imagine a sculpture, you know, a giant block of stone, and you think of the sculptor working away to turn this into this beautiful sculpture, and you think, well, the big chunks come out at the beginning. And then after a while, we're getting down to just kind of, you know, a few pieces that aren't quite right. We'll sand it down a little bit more. And, you know, if you're not a perfectionist, pretty soon you say, it was pretty good. You know, we're okay. And so I've imagined that all the hard stuff was done. And now, as long as we don't mess up, we're okay. We're close enough, right? It's all right. But I really think that gravity takes over. That we don't just stop. If we're not growing, we're floating downriver. We're going away from the image of what God intends. And so I think this is why Jesus says to the church, you think you're really close to being like me. You think you've got it made. But when you stopped growing, gravity took over. And you now, he says, are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So now I want to change the graph. And this is just a suggestion. I can't prove this. But I wonder if God's plan for our growth is more like this. That in some ways, when we first are serious about becoming a Christian and growing in things, there are important things that God does. And it's wonderful, it's beautiful to see that happen. But the analogy is, if you go on to higher education and you study something like mathematics or philosophy or some science or language, when do you deal with the really hard things? After you've been in school a long time, right? The intro classes, they're just getting you oriented to what this content is about and what are some of the skills. It's once you've really studied the domain that now you can really get to the serious work. You see, to do the real work that God wants to do in our lives, it'll take a lot of character growth in us to actually deal with them. We don't have the depth of soul or of understanding of Him yet to wrestle with some of these more challenging things. So the one example that stands out to me is, you know, the life of Abraham. When was his greatest challenge? It was late in life, when he was asked to sacrifice his son. Early in life, he was pretty content to sacrifice his wife. Right? Oh, this is dangerous. It might be hard on me. Why don't you just go be a part of his harem, and then I'll be fine. He was very content to do that early in his life. God had to do a lot of work before he was willing to say, God, I will trust you even at the sacrifice of what matters most to me. And so this is why Paul, I think, says this. Not that I've already attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So often I've thought of perfection as the ceiling, right? There's a limit that this is what it is to be like Christ, and any progress we make, we're getting closer to that limit. But again, a math analogy, infinity is not a limit. It just keeps going. We don't get closer to it. The glory of God is infinite. Paul says, I don't stop here and say, I've done pretty well. We've cleaned up a bunch of stuff. He says, I press on because the journey to be like Christ, it never stops. His glory is such that I have to go the whole journey to even begin to approximate his glory. So this is sorry if this isn't helpful to you, but it's helpful for me to think about steps in the journey of transformation. I want to think about these different steps. Head, heart, and hands. So the first thing in my journey of transformation is sometimes I don't even know what the good is that God wants. So I'll give you a specific example for me. So much of my life, I did not understand God's heart for diversity. Early days of the church, I literally said, I have often thought about diversity as a necessary evil. What I mean by that is I would say it would be so much easier if we were all just alike. But we're not, so we'll have to figure out how to deal with that. Right? I had no concept. I had no idea. I'm convinced for many of us, the work that God wants to do in our lives, we don't even know yet what it is that he wants to do. Just like I didn't even know. And so Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. There are things I don't even know that God needs to do to change in me. So that's step one. Step two is, oh, now I understand what God has said. And I don't want it. Right? God says, bless those who curse you. I understand that. But you know what? That's not where my heart usually is. Oh, here's somebody who's cursing me. Oh, I want to bless them. How can I do that? Right? All too often, I see what God is like, and I say, but I don't want that. I don't want that. That's stage two. Step three is I know what God wants, and I want to want it. I don't want it yet, but I'm game to say I would like for God to change my heart so I even want what he wants. And so that's the next step. It's like, I'm not ready to love my enemies, but boy, wouldn't that be a good thing to like that? So here's another example, humility. For so long, I didn't understand humility at all. And then I saw humility and I thought, but who wants that? Who would want humility? And then in the journey, God begins to work in me to say, oh, wouldn't that be great to want it? To actually value humility? What a beautiful thing that would be. So then that takes us to stage four. I know what God wants, and I want it, and I can't do it. I just can't get there. I want it. Right? God doesn't work till we want his way. And we just say, but I can't do it. Right? This is patience. I would love to be a patient person. But you get me in the wrong situation, and I don't want to be patient right now. I want to say what I think and do what I think and get other people out of the way, right? So then stage five says, I know what God wants. I want it. And you know what? Kind of sometimes I almost get it. It's a really cool thing, right? And then eventually, and this is the goal, I know what God wants. I want it. And it's automatic. I don't have to say, oh, I should really do this now. I should be patient now. I don't really want to, but okay, I'll do my best. Right? He says, God wants to transform my heart so that I will see what God is like. I'll love what God is like, and that will flow through me. It's not an external law. It's not I do it because I'm supposed to. He says, God says, I'm going to write my law in your hearts. So that my way flows through you, right? And so this is a very simple thing. But I was never tempted in a meaningful way to follow language. That just has never meant, there's nothing attractive to me in that. And it's just different for everybody. But so I can't say there's any self-discipline in me that keeps me from saying foul language, or, you know, words that I shouldn't say. It's just automatic. It would be weird to try to say it. It's not because of anything I've done. It's just because that's not an issue for me. But imagine, this is God's intention for all his goodness. His intention for every one of us is that we would be so shaped to be like him that we don't say, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. This time I'm going to do what God wants. Because what he wants is what we want. It would flow through us automatically. So you all who have learned another language, you understand fluency. Right? You understand the time when you get to where I don't have to consciously think the extra effort to say, how am I going to express this? I can express it in my language, but this is, there comes a day when it just flows. And this is God's intention, that the holiness of God would be our fluency, that would just come through us. It's a journey, and each one of these steps matters. And we're at different places on different steps, and different people are at different places, and probably we're at different places on different days. So a core value that we have as our church, a core value number six says this: we're committed to building a community that practices superabounding grace while calling our people to complete obedience to Christ. And this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, this is superabounding grace, right? In view of God's work that has nothing to do with our effort or how good we are or our effort, Or, I mean, our desire has nothing to do with that. It's just because of his mercy that we are welcome, that we are loved. Given that, we then are called to complete obedience to Jesus, to this whole being as a living sacrifice, to this transformation by the renewing of our minds. And so this is our effort to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, we show superabounding grace, and then we call all of us into this journey of growth. So a really important distinction between tolerance and patience. Tolerance says, close enough. Yeah, you're within the range of what's okay. And we'll just let you be there. No need to change anything. We'll just be accepting of that. Patience says, it's not okay in the long run, but we can take some time with it. God is not tolerant of sin, but he's patient with sinners. Right? God says, I'm going to show the superabounding grace, and we're going on a journey. And there will be patience in that journey, and there's going to be hard work, and we're going someplace, but it's not tolerance. Right? So for us as a church, we say, we want to show superabounding grace because we all need superabounding grace. And every one of us is called on a journey to become completely obedient to Jesus, to be a living sacrifice with the whole of who we are. Because God calls all who are saved to pursue being fully transformed. Romans 1, 5, this great expression that's initially kind of a puzzle. Through him, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. He says, I'm going to call all the Gentiles, all the people I'm called to the obedience that comes from faith. It's the obedience of faith. And in my own tradition, it's like, well, you got to pick. It's either faith or obedience. We can't be talking about both. He says, no, we're going to talk about a faith in God and in his mercy and a call to complete obedience. It's the obedience that comes from faith. God calls all who are saved to pursue being fully transformed. So I have a couple ideas for application. The first is to be honest with God. To be honest with God, saying, you know, there's growth that's still needed, and to pay attention to that. And especially, am I willing to face my shortcomings? And so, actually, go to the point, do I even want to grow? Right? And there's some parts in my life, I confess, I realize, I don't want to grow in that area. Right? And so I tend not to talk to God about it, as if he didn't know. Like, if I don't tell you this, God, if I don't write it in my journal, if I don't pray it, maybe you'll just ignore it. We'll just all agree that we'll not pay attention to that. I really want us to be honest with God. And so here's a sample prayer. Maybe there's a part in your life you say, you know what, right now, this area of my life, I'm not ready to come to God and say, God, I want your will here. I'm not ready for that. So I suggest this prayer. God, I'm not ready to talk with you about this. But I will try to accept help, but I can't come right now. And I don't know what that idea is, but I expect for every one of us, there's a part of our lives that we currently say, I don't actually want God's way here. I'm not there yet. And so my challenge is to be honest with God about that. He already knows, right? But to be upfront and say, God, I'm struggling here. This is how far I've gotten. And in this area, I'm not ready for more. And to be honest and say, yeah, and I'm willing to accept help if you'll be merciful, because I'm not ready to say your will be done and I'll set mine aside. So that's first of all, is be honest with God. And the second is to pursue and expect transformation with patience and perseverance. And I say this takes faith. To pursue a transformation that says, well, I'll say it, joy is not something that comes naturally to me. Seeing the work that needs to be done, that comes really naturally to me, right? And so then joy comes as a result of the calculation that says, how much work have I done? How much is left to be done? I think I could be joyful now or not. To say, God, I want to become a more joyful person. To really intend that, that takes faith. That takes courage to say, okay, I'm not where I ought to be and I want to change. But we are told with God, all things are possible. Right? And not only that, I love this statement from 2 Peter. Through his own glory and goodness, God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You get that? God says, I want you to participate in the divine nature, to be like God, to be like Jesus in the way he blessed those who cursed him. It just flowed through him, right? To be like God. We're to pursue and expect transformation. To say, yeah, I really am going to believe that a year from now, I will be a different person. And people I share with and interact with, a year from now, they will genuinely, in significant, meaningful ways, they will be more like Jesus a year from now than they are today. And that takes courage. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. And yet, he says, this is what we're called to. And as a part of this, I just want to suggest that you and I take an honest look at every part of our lives. So different parts of our lives are going to be a different challenge, different people at different times. But maybe for some of us, it's money. And we're just not ready to say to God, God, here's my bank account. Tell me what should happen with it. We're just not ready to do that. It's like, no, I need that for retirement. I need that for the house we want to get. I need that. And so I'm just going to hold that, God, and we'll deal with other parts of my life. And that might be a reality. I say, let's be honest with God about it. It could be in the areas of time. It's like, God, no, I'm just going to do what I do with my time. You know, I get tired and I have to do it my way. Or are we willing to put that in front of him? And time in the big picture of saying, and here's what my life is about. Here's what my career is. And for some of us, it's like, no, I'm not ready. So a young person years ago interacted with, he was really into sports and he was good at sports. And he said, I can't pray about sports because I'm afraid God will take it away. And I would rather have sports than God. Right? It's different for each one of us. And my call is to be honest. Okay, if that's where you are, tell God that. Have the courage to be upfront, because he already knows. And say, God, so we're going to have to do something about this. Maybe it's politics and justice. Maybe it's sexuality and gender. Maybe it's honor and praise from people. Maybe it's food and substance, adrenaline and power and control. I think this power, control, and submission, this is so hard for so many Americans. To say, I will submit. I will learn to do that. And for so much of our time, we say, I don't even want to learn that. Who would want that? And yet, this is, in the eternal Godhead, the Son submits to the Father. Pride, other things, I don't know what it is for each of us, but the call is to take an honest look and to realize what challenges me is different from what challenges other people. And what challenges me today might be really different from what challenges me tomorrow. And out of my six stages, in some places, I'm at a one. I don't even know what it is. And in others, I'm close to a five, where I say, sometimes I can get this right. And I'm at different places and different things. Now, I told you I'd come back to this. The command, be transformed, is both passive and active. So it's a passive form of a verb. See, Paul doesn't say, in view of God's mercies, transform yourselves. Right? He says, in view of God's mercy, be transformed. This is something God must do. Right? We need God to take action. Like Pastor Akilah said, God transforms people. It was really helpful because I was talking with somebody, another person in Nigeria about this, and she said, well, that's good, but also people need to know that they play a part in this. And this is where I love this expression, is it is a command, right? It's not in view of God's mercy, may God do this transforming work. It's a command to us, be transformed. So it's a command, it's something that we must pursue, and it's something that only God can do. And so this is where Peter says, make every effort to grow in these things, unless you want to be stagnant and float the wrong way down the river. And an idea that I was challenged with years ago, it's just so valuable, is so if we're going to pursue it, now use all the forms of Christianity to do it. So I think reading the Bible and studying it is a great thing. So if I want to grow in joy, I say, what does the Bible say about joy? And I pursue that. And as I learn things, I meditate on it. I say, how do I get this to go through my mind over and over to say, what is God like in this? And to pray. But also, fellowship. Who are the people who can speak into my life and we can journey in this together and I can say, you know what? I realize this is a place I need to grow and I need help. Do you have input? Do you have ideas? To worship. It's one of the great things for me that's been helpful is to say, I worship God for the very thing I am not. Right? When I need wisdom, I praise God because he is the God of all wisdom. When I need strength, I praise God that he has strength. We're to worship him for being what it is that we know we lack and that helps shape us to serve. Right? To say, how can I take action that's a part of this transformation in me? And the last one I'll mention is I put as common grace. Because I'm convinced that sometimes what the world has learned about what makes people work in medicine and counseling, and there's wonderful things that are outside of formal Christianity that can be a great part of God's work in transforming us. We don't have to just say, no, we'll only deal with things that are called Christian. No, all truth is God's truth. And so there are wonderful things that are a part of what others who might not call themselves Christian, might not be Christians, and yet by God's common grace, they have important things to help us understand in this journey of transformation. See, God calls all who are saved to pursue being fully transformed. So, just an open-ended question is, how is your journey of transformation? And the call to be honest with God. And the courage to say, God, I'm not ready for this. And that's it takes courage to do that, and I've done that. It's like, God, I'm not sure I actually want your way in this area, but I'm willing to tell you that. And I see God do a work, even through my telling him that, to pursue transformation in every part of our lives. And then I do think it's a really significant thing to do is to say, God, what's the work for this season in my life? So it took me a while to realize God doesn't deal with all our sin at once. I kind of thought only the sins that I was conscious of, those were the only ones that I needed to work on. No, God in his kindness says, there's all sorts of stuff we can't work on at all. So we're going to work on this part. And to say, God, give me wisdom to know where it is that the work is for me in the season. And now don't go around judging everybody else because they're not making progress in the thing that I'm supposed to be making progress in. So the call for us is to be on this journey and to say again what Paul said. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, let's leave a time of silence just for ourselves to say, have we given in to a low expectation for actual transformation for ourselves and for others? Where is it the work that God needs to do in us? So let's take a minute in silence and then I'll wrap us up in prayer. You are God, are holy, you are love, you are good in every way. Jesus, we thank you that you are the image of the invisible God, that you showed us perfectly what God, our Father, is like. And God, your intention is for all those who come to faith, that you have predestined that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, I confess that I've lived so much of my life with low expectations for your work to do that. I pray that you would do your work in each of us. Give us a boldness, a courage to pursue your transforming work in us. Give us faith to believe that you are doing this work in us and in the people around us as we pray, as we walk in fellowship together, that your transforming work is real and powerful, and we pray that you would be honored by the changes that you make that don't come from us, because we've tried and we've not done it. And so I pray that you would cause us to walk in faith and confidence in your power, and that you would be honored when the aroma of Christ is what flows through us because of your transforming work. In you, Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.